Hello, and thank you for joining us for another episode of the LifeCast. This week, we'll be featuring Associate Pastor Aaron Broberg sharing a message entitled, Your Cash, Your Time, Your Talents, God's Kingdom. We trust you'll enjoy the podcast.
I'm going to read a section out of Jeremiah chapter 29 that you've heard a lot before. You'll see, besides this scripture verse, the other scripture verses will be on the screen. If you get tired of looking through your Bible, I might hit them faster and you can get to them. But I'm going to read Jeremiah 29:11 here. I didn't put this one up on the PowerPoint, but I wanted you to hear it because I wanted to start out with this scripture verse. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and place them where I have places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to a place from which I carried you into exile." Well, this is written from a prophet, Jeremiah, obviously, and he's declaring this. God's speaking through him to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jewish nation of Israel, and they are in captivity. And this is a scripture verse of encouragement, of hope, saying, hey, I know you're living in captivity now, but I have a plan for you. There's a future beyond where you're at right now. And God has just been really speaking to me about this church, about you guys, this church, about, you know what? There is more to what God has planned for us than where we're at right now. I want you to understand that. I believe this is a great church. I believe God uses people in this church to minister to other people. I think this is a generous church. I think God has blessed us with great people. But I want you to know there is still a portion of us, each one of us, a portion of us that lives in that captivity, that lives, that has not been released from freedom for God to tap into our lives and be used. There's so much more and so many more places that we can go as a body of Christ together if we will begin to really dig deep in our relationship with God and allow God to release a freedom in certain areas of our lives so that he can bring a blessing. Because that needs to happen individually in each one of us. As we allow Christ to release a freedom in our lives where maybe we're living in captivity or we no longer go to that area of our heart because it's been a difficult area to deal with personally, whatever it may be, but we live in this area of captivity. If we allow that to be released and be free individually, that will affect this church corporately. You see, what happens in your personal lives affects what happens in this church building. Because each one of you represent the church, represent New Life Assembly of God, especially if this is your church home. And not just New Life Assembly of God, but the church universally. All those who declare Jesus as Christ and Savior and Lord, we represent him universally, beyond denominations, as a church. And I just believe that God wants us to go beyond where we're at. It's human nature to become comfortable, to do some work and then be comfortable. I like to remodel. Once I get the major lifting done of the remodel, there's all these little things that I don't have done. And I joke around, I say, well, I'll do those right before I sell the house, like changing out outlets or putting trim on, you know, or maybe even putting doors in doorways. You know, all this little stuff that just takes a long time. You know, you can fidget with a door for like 6 days if you're not a really bad carpenter like me and it still looks like garbage. But, you know, all these things that, you know, you're like, or there's some areas where when I've done remodeling projects where I've like, you know, I don't exactly know how to do that, but I really need to do it, but I know how to do this, so I'm going to go over here and mess with this. Being a guy, I just put that in its little box. I don't know how to install a door, so I will put this over here until I convince some carpenter to come over and show me how to do this. JW. So, I'm kidding. He's already helped me quite a bit in my house. But, you know, we don't always go to those areas that we don't know how to fix or we don't know how to take care of. But they're there. We know they're there, but but we don't necessarily want to deal with them all the time. I just want to encourage us to begin to step into those things. John chapter 4, verse 34 through 36 says this. It says, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say four months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." The world today is ripe for harvest. We don't need to wait for a spiritual fall to set in. I believe today, more than any other day, that the world is ripe for harvest. People are hungry for a supernatural experience. All you gotta do is watch a daytime TV show or turn on the television. Look at all the shows that have to do with the supernatural. There's just tons. I mean, look at the schedule lineup on the main channels, ABC and those. Look at the shows that have references to supernatural experiences or have references to the Word of God. It's very amazing. Though those things don't really represent the Word of God, I don't want you to miss me, but they represent a hunger for the supernatural experience. See, I believe people also hunger for truth. They hunger for somebody to be involved in their life. How many of you guys have your cell phones with you, right? We all have cell phones. Probably all of us have the ability to send a message right now while you're sitting in church. You guys could all send me a message on your phone if you wanted to, saying, "Pastor Aaron, you're bald," or whatever you want to say to me while I'm preaching. And, you know, that's very common, you know, texting on a phone. We have phones that we can send emails to. There's phones where I can get on the internet and I can look at pictures. We're very connected in this world. I can instant message anybody that I know their address to, talk to them to. And sometimes we're so connected, but we're not involved. I want you to say that there is a big difference between being connected with somebody, but being involved. Technology today, and I'm as guilty as anyone, I love technology. I love email. I'm all into that. I like computers. But it's so easy to be connected with people, but not personally involved in their life. And people are looking for somebody to be involved in their life. They're looking for a friend. They're looking for somebody to listen to. They're looking for somebody to help them put a door in their laundry room that they just built. You know, that kind of thing. They're looking, you know, you understand what I'm saying. They're looking for involvement more than ever today. And I believe if we'll step into being involved in not only one another's lives, but involved in other people's lives we do not know, that do not know Christ, we will begin to reap a harvest. People are lonely. People are lonely and looking for friendship. It may not appear that way, but if I went through and talked to 100 people in the Sparta, Toma, you know, La Crosse area, maybe even 1,000 people, I bet you we would get, you know, 1/3 of them easily would say immediately that they are lonely at their core. Easily. I think it'd probably be even higher than that. But I believe people are lonely today. And there's a harvest waiting to be had. Christ talked about it many years ago, and I think today it's even greater than that. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says this. "After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going, he told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" Jesus sent out people two by two to go ahead of him. And if you read the rest of that chapter, they come back being like, "Wow, we cast demons out in your name." You know, they did his work out in their name. And, you know, and Christ talks about that a little bit. But I think it's very interesting that Jesus, even at that point where he was not fully known as the Son of God to the point that we understand today, in his beginning of his ministry, was sending people out in pairs, two by two, going and ministering. I think they were even going to towns ahead of him, letting them know that Christ was coming, about the good word of who Jesus was, about how he was revealing the Father, healing the sick, feeding people, You know, while he was ministering to people, I think they were going ahead and letting them know that Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was coming to your town. And in some instances, I think that they began to cast out demons or began to pray over people and they began to be healed. See, I believe God is saying, hey, the harvest is ripe. We don't need to wait for some catastrophe in America to happen for people to turn to God. It's ripe. It's time for us to go and be involved in someone's life. It's time for us to be involved in someone's life. It's time for us to go and say, hey, I know Jesus. This is what he's done for me. Now, that may not be the first sentence that comes out of your mouth as you knock on the door, but it may be, hey, why don't you come over to my house for barbecue? I don't know you. You're my neighbor. Why don't you come on over? Why don't you invite somebody to do something with you so they can see that there's something different about you? See, the Spirit of God lives within you, and you begin a relationship with them. You begin to talk with them, and you begin to reveal. Christ begins to be revealed out of your life, and you say, hey, you can have what I have. Why don't you come to church? And they experience the power of God. Or you pray for them right then and there and they experience the power of God in your life. God wants us to go. He wants us to meet a physical need. He wants us to break the isolation that we can have in today's world. We can live vicariously through the television or through the internet or through all these different media streams. And it's very different than to the day many, many years ago where there was the only entertainment was walking down the road and getting together with your neighbors for coffee on Sunday afternoon. Now we can pretty much meet all of our social needs within our home and not have to have relationship with anybody outside of our home. And I think it's very important that we begin to move out. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about God not wanting anyone to perish. Says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. See, Christ wants to reach everyone. He wants to use us. Matthew 28:18 says, hey, I'll paraphrase, go out and make disciples of all nations. Do it underneath my authority. Teach people about me. Raise them up. Be a witness. Be used as I was used by God. Go. See, Christ calls us to go. He calls the disciples to go. He's calling us to go and being used. It's time for us to move beyond where we're at and engage the lost. It's time for us to engage the needy. It's time for us to engage those who are emotionally distraught or have a problem or who are sick. Sometimes I believe that Satan puts a deception on us and wants us to believe that the people who are in need the most don't want anything. Sin puts up this wall of intimidation. Don't mess with me. Don't tell me what to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. Well, I can tell you from experience in youth ministry, those who push away the most are usually hurting the worst. And if we are willing to put that fear aside and move beyond that intimidation and break that wall down with the supernatural love of God, God will do something in that person's life. And we can be used by Christ. We can be used by Christ. He wants us to go. All right, great, Pastor Aaron. You told me that God wants to do something in my community. You told me I need to get my rear end moving and do something for God. Okay, great. Most of you probably know all this already, that God wants to use you greater than you've been used right now. If you've been a Christian for more than a couple years, you probably realize that. If you've been a Christian for a couple months, you probably know there's more for you to do than where you're at right now in your relationship with God. I understand that a lot of you have heard this before. So I want to share three things on how you can leave today and start being used by God. And these are three things that God has really been challenging me that. So I want you to know that I'm going to preach, but I want you to know These are the things that God has put on my heart very heavily and wants to see me change because I'm leader of a church. And if I begin to change, hopefully you will follow and you will begin to change. And then our church will change, which we trust that the kingdom of God will begin to grow and people will know who Christ is. So I want to talk about three ways. And I want to talk first about financially. How many of you guys have money? How many of you, maybe I shouldn't say have money. How many of you have had money move through your bank account this week? Right? We'll say it that way. That's a little bit easier. Kind of have is means possession. I have money and owe it to people also. So money has moved through my account this week, right? I make money by being a pastor. You make money by doing whatever you do. We make money. We have money. How many of you guys know that it takes money for things to happen? If you want to eat, you got to spend money. If you're a businessman, you understand it takes an investment to have a return on that investment. Yeah, I mean, everybody understands basically this concept. It would be very difficult to live in the world today without any finances, wouldn't it? Because that's just how our structure of our world is set up. Finances are a necessity of our life. So goes with our world, also goes here with our church. We can't light the building unless you guys give. So everything you see in here is owned by God through our giving. The church building. There's missionaries that we support overseas. There's pastors that you pay. You know, this is how the ministry happens at this church, is by us giving 10% of our tithes and then going beyond that and giving to missions and our offerings. You know, that's what God has asked us to do. And I believe, and God has been really challenging, I'm going to share that in a minute, God has really been challenging on the area of my finances. And some people don't like for pastors, or pastors feel a little, I don't want to talk about finances because Satan likes to drive that point home with people who maybe are easily offended or don't want to give up their wallet book, or people, sometimes we get corroded by the television gospel of, hey, you need to give me such and such money and I will send you a blue handkerchief and you twirl around your head and money will fall all over you. You know, we get, you know, and that stuff's out there. And, you know, but there's people who, you know, we get cynical to giving. See, I think it's Satan's plan to bind up our checkbook, bind up our bank account, and focus it on our material needs. Well, we really live in a post-need society. There's no need really in America, and I understand there are people in need. But in general, we're not buying things. I wasn't buying a television because I needed it. You know, I'm not buying, you know, different things because I really need them. I'm buying a new shirt because I like green, but not because I needed a new shirt. I got 7. You know, I can wear 2 probably and make it, you know, because I got laundry detergent and a wonderful wife. So I could make it with 2 if I really wanted to. So she won't let me in there. I destroy stuff every so often so I can keep myself out of the laundry room. It's my plan. I don't know why that white sweater of yours is red. I don't know what happened with that. The kids must have did that. Anyway, so she kicks me out of there. That's good. Here's the deal. I want to read a scripture verse about giving. And I want you guys to hear this. Luke chapter 21, verse 1, it says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put 2 very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put more than the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Put in all she had to live on, excuse me. So she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of nothing. The wealthy people gave out of an abundance. See, Christ wasn't looking at the amount that we give. He's looking at the sacrifice that is made. The sacrifice with. And when we bring the word sacrifice into it, we're talking about making a choice. Not what can we give, what will we give. And money is very important to our lives. If anybody tells you differently, it's untrue. Money is a great gauge by which you can look at your commitment to Christ. It's not the only gauge, but it's one of the gauges. Because to make money, we have to sacrifice time, right? I mean, is anybody out there not working and getting paid? Because if you are, I need to figure that out. Because I would love to hook that up, you know, unless you happen to be independently wealthy and you know, that sort of thing. If that's the deal, then all right, tell me what you want to do in church, because I got all kinds of things you can do since you're not working. But it takes time to make money. We have to sacrifice our time with our family, with our spouse, with doing anything we want to do. We have to sacrifice our 40 hours a week to make the money to provide for our families and for ourselves to live. So really, the dollar bills in your wallet, they're not just money that we purchase stuff with. They represent your sacrifice of time. And they really represent you. Because to make that money, you had to give up time with your family or give up something, your will had to be sacrificed to make that money. Whether you love your job or not, you had to make the choice to go and work to pull that money in. And I believe God is asking us to begin to give from ourselves. In the last week, God has really spoke clearly to my heart. And this is the words he's said, and I've prayed about this a lot. He said, I dare you, or I challenge you to outgive me. I'm thinking, wow. I'm not a rich person. I'm definitely not a poor person. I'm an above average person, I guess I would say it. I'm not poor in any way, shape, or form. God has blessed me with a church that puts value on paying pastors a decent wage. It's not always the case in the ministry. But God has challenged me. I say, well, God, I'm giving a monthly missions, and I give this speed like, he's like, no. I challenge you. I dare you to do something that is beyond your regulated amount. I dare you to give beyond your budget. Now, I'm not saying that we need to give God versus paying our car payment. Understand that. But I am asking us to give sacrificially. And as God challenged me, I want to challenge you this morning. What are you giving and what will you give? Not what can you give, but what will you give? What will you sacrifice to yourself to make the ministry that God wants to do happen in this church? What are you willing to sacrifice to make the ministry happen overseas? What are you willing to sacrifice? Right now we have 2.5 year wait for missionaries to receive vehicles overseas, for missionaries that leave from Wisconsin in Speed to Light money. Speed to Light purchases vehicles and sound equipment for missionaries overseas. There's a 2.5 year wait because there's more missionaries than there's more money in the bank to buy them vehicles overseas. That means when they go overseas, they have to wait to drive anywhere. How many of us have several vehicles in our home? I have 2 vehicles. I only have 2 drivers. And we have several vehicles. So there's money that we have not tapped into yet. And God said this also to me. He said, you should have the attitude of, you're going to have to fight me off. This is me. I should have the attitude of, you know what? I need to be fought off from not wanting to give when the offering plate comes around, or not give when I hear there's a need in the church, or not give when a missionary comes or somebody's in need. Because when I give, I am now directly participating with that missionary or that ministry, and now I have a responsibility, or I have part. I can take care of some of the benefit of what God is going to do in this community, because I believe God wants to work. God is ready. The harvest is ready. He's waiting for us to unleash the finances that we have in our pocketbook. He's ready to use us, and finances is one way he does it. You see, sometimes the reason why we don't unleash more of our wealth into the ministry, I believe, is because our checkbook is how we control our lives. We can dictate the type of life that we have by our willingness to sacrifice and make money. We can dictate our comfort level. We can dictate our house. We can dictate the clothes our children wear, the type of food that we have. And when we will release our finances to God, we are giving God control over our lives. And I want you to know that this is a giving church. This is not a point about, you know what, you guys are a bunch of stingy people and you need to get over it and start giving. That's not the way I feel about this church. I want you to know I feel that this church is a great giving church. But I want you to know also that I have vision for reaching the schools of Sparta. I have vision for giving four times beyond what we give to missions right now. There's no reason why we cannot support four times as many missionaries if we will unleash our pocketbooks. I have vision for a youth building, what our church to grow. I have vision for 2-3 services in this building. If we will just begin to release ourselves and the control that we want to have in our lives and give it over to God and begin to give generously, that's one avenue. I have a vision for Fort McCoy. Over 100,000 military people are going to go through that fort this year alone. I have a vision to meet the needs of those people and communicate Christ with them and build the kingdom of God as they come in and as they go. And I trust that they will move beyond that. I have a vision for that. That's what I have a vision for. God's been speaking to me those things in my heart to do. I want to partner with you. And I don't know how this is going to happen. I have no clue how that's going to happen. But you know what? God's spoken into my heart. I'm going to do whatever I can to reach those young men and women getting ready to go to war. I want to reach them. It's going to take finances. I want to support more missionaries, but it's going to take finances. I want to be the old widow, man, who is just giving money sacrificially to God. And I'm testifying to you today that this could be dangerous. God, that I am going to take up the challenge. I'm going to take the challenge, and I am going to give generously from my wallet. I'm going to give, and I'm going to challenge you, God. I'm going to try to outgive you. It's kind of a, I'm going to lose, but I'm going to try. And I can't wait to see where it goes. All right, sorry, I started preaching there. Let's get back to my notes. Luke verse 22. Here's the other way. Well, that has to do with our pocketbooks. That was specifically about that. The other way is by serving. Luke verse 22, verse 27. The disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. You've heard this probably before. It says, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Not the one who is at the table. But I am among you as one who serves." We see that Jesus in his ministry, this is just one scripture verse. We could talk about, you know, pretty much just list Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as scripture references for Christ serving people. That's what he came to do. He came humbly. He lived his life. He served people throughout his life. He went and engaged the prostitute at the well. He went to the tax collectors. He went to those who were in need and gave them opportunity for life. And he served us all the way to the point of death. He was a servant. That's what he did. We need to look to where we can serve. We need to have like a little serve antenna placed in our head that every time that there's an opportunity to meet a need, ding, 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 the little, that's my antenna noise if you're wondering. Our antenna goes up and we, you know, get a shock and we're ready. Okay, where am I going? What needs to happen? Who needs what? How can I help? Where do you need help? Oh, I need it in the nursery, children's areas. Oh, there's so-and-so that, you know, this is broken at their house. Can you go and help them? There's somebody that needs food over here. Or somebody needs a ride over here. You know, whatever it may be. There's somebody that just needs somebody to talk to them. They're going through a divorce right now. Could you go and, you know, where's that need? I want to minister to them. I want to love them. I want to befriend them. Because here's the deal. My job as a pastor, I am not called to meet all the needs of each and every one of you. I am called to equip. Now, I will meet needs. That's part of my job. But I can't do it for everyone. It's just impossible. Physically impossible. Can't do it. But I am called to serve you and equip you as you serve other people. So my job is to know where you want to work, where you want to, who you want to touch. I'm going to put you in contact with people. I'm going to help you bring yourself to a situation where you want to help others, where you want to serve. And sometimes we get this idea of when we're serving in church or in ministry, that it's our area of control. It has to be this way. It has to be perfect. This is my area. Don't anybody else come and mess with my area of church ministry. Serving is not controlling. Serving is serving. Yes, that was brilliant. Want me to say some more brilliant stuff? Serving is serving. That's good. That I can pronounce those words is just a great feat on my part. Here's the deal. You know what servants do? The job that nobody else wants to do. That's what it is. Servants do the job nobody else wants to do. I went and coached football up in Hibbing. I have no coaching experience. But I went and asked the head coach. I said, you know what? Your equipment room is a wreck. I will come in, and I will go, and I will organize this. I'll hand out the pads. I'll take all this. I'll organize it. I'll do all this stuff. I'll do all the stuff that nobody wants. I'll carry the bags back and forth, and I'll do all the jobs that nobody really wants to do. Well, I got to coach football, and a year later, after just a couple months, the next following year, I got to be working with the varsity team as a linebacker coach. And I got to have connection with 60 other players in school. And one of those kids came to the Lord. I had one kid out of 3 years come to the Lord, serve God, come to my youth group, and I just got to talk to him last weekend, and he's still continually serving God. And I think he's made the choice that he's at a secular college, and he's serving God, and I am very happy. But that would not have that wouldn't have happened with me if I wasn't willing to organize sweaty, nasty jerseys and find the right ear pad for the right helmet, that kind of dumb stuff. Servanthood is doing the jobs that nobody wants. Romans chapter 12. Reaching too long. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Why don't we jump up to actually, I'll read this. It won't be verse 4 on the screen, but verse 4 it says, As each of us, has one body, but with many members, these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, each member belonging to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it with cheerfully. Using your gifts is the third way that you can participate with God in going beyond where you're at. I believe that we all have gifts. Holy Spirit gives us gifts. We accept Christ. There's gifts within us. There's talents within us. There's specific gifts that as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and we are empowered, that are given to us specifically through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that are maybe lying dormant within us when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have this ability that maybe we didn't realize we had before. There's other gifts that we use as that we are given as we accept Christ. I just want to ask you this morning, and I'm not going to go long into that teaching. That's a whole other sermon. But what's your gift? Do you know what your gifts are? Well, they're probably things that you like. If you walk by, you see somebody setting up a table, and you can't help. You're like pulled in, and you must help them set up that table. You see a need, and you're meeting it. You're probably a works-oriented person. You know, there's all different gifts. God gives us different gifts to be used. God gave us those for the church, to encourage one another, to build up the church. He gave them to us so that we could minister to the lost. And you say, you know what, Pastor Aaron? I don't have a clue what my gifts are. I just don't know. You call me. Because I want you to know, as a pastor, one of the gifts, so to speak, that Christ has given me is to talk with somebody, have relationship with them, and I can see the things that they can do and the things that God has spiritually given them to do. And that's one of my jobs as a pastor that I've been called to, is, you know what? What's your gift? How can we use it in our church or the community to establish the kingdom of God? That's being a part of the body. That's working together. And I just want to, you know, the other question I have is, what gifts do you have, but what gifts are lying dormant within you? What gifts is God just waiting to spring forth as we release our lives of generosity to him, as we begin to serve, as we begin to give? What are the other gifts that God wants to bring out and use us in a greater way? What are they? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And I was reading this scripture verse, and I've heard it before, and one of my fears is that I will have a form of godliness in my life and be those things and not have the power of God. You see all those characteristics they list above there? Have to do with selfishness. Have to do with putting ourselves higher than anyone else, including God. Those are maybe the fruits of that. And I think it's very interesting that as they write all these things, you think, that's all the things I don't want to be really in life, you know. And then all of a sudden, the last verse 5 of that says, having a form of godliness but not denying its power. Well, why is he warning people who want to be godly not to be these things? See, I believe it's Satan's plan to create a church full of these things. Because then it is a church of godliness, of religiosity, but has no power. And that's why people would rather stay at home on Sunday morning and watch television than come to church. Because you know what? I'm the same way. If I'm coming to church, there better be the power of the living Jesus who rose from the dead, who's working amongst people's lives, who's working amongst the community. That's why I come to church. I didn't come to church to say, hi, how are you doing? Let's have coffee and donuts. Though I like that part. I like to see you guys. But I came to church so that we could together as a family could connect with God and go where God wants us to go and receive power. See, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness of who Jesus is, to use the gifts of the Spirit to minister to the body and to the lost. We believe that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to help those in need. He's empowered us to engage the lost. He has not empowered us to be a church full of selfish ambition and have no power. And that's what the church today, I don't believe our church is going that direction, but the church as a universal whole today is just a bunch of religious people sitting down trying to get rid of a little guilt so they can feel better about themselves, but not doing a lick to help anybody else and wants to have nothing to do with the power of God because they're selfish at the core root of who they are. And that is not what we're going to be at this church. We need to go step into the power of God, step into the grace and mercy and love of God, and allow it to fill us so that we can touch those as we go out. I have a video that we can look at here. Thank you.
throw that next slide up there, Justin. I believe that God wants us to be a church that reflects who he is. And this is our, I just threw our logo up there. When people see this, what do they think? This is what I want them to think when they see this, when they see you, when they have relationship with you, when they talk to you in Walmart, or they work with you, or they come to church with you. I want them to think, you know what, those are people of generosity. That's a church that is generous with who they are, with their finances, with their love, with their friendship, with their time. They're generous with who they are. They're willing to give to whoever needs something. Not just finances, but with who they are as a person, they're generous. When they see that and they see you, I want them to think, there's a bunch of servants doing the jobs that nobody wants to do, engaging the lost, the people at the lowest common denominator, the people who are maybe the world has given up on, other churches have given up on, their family members have given up on them, but Jesus hasn't given up on them, and we have the answer. We saw the statistics as we watched that little video. People are in need for an answer to what's going on in their life, and we have it. His name is Jesus. He has the power to help them. He has asked us to go to them and engage them and bring them Jesus. That's what he's asked us to do, a church of servants. When they see this and they see us, I want them to believe that we are a church of God's Spirit, a church of power, that when they see us, they will know, you know what? I know people that have been healed because they walked into that church. I know people that I've seen have been drug addicts. They've been going to that church, and now they're sober. They're clean. They're revived. They have a job. They are not the same guy I knew at the bar 2 years ago. That's the kind of things I want people to see when they come to our church. And this is the kind of stuff you're going to hear. That's the strange church. That's the weird church. They speak in tongues. They raise their hands. They bawl. They cry. They laid my hand on me and prayed for me. That's the kind of stuff you're going to hear, because Satan wants to use other people, sometimes even Christians, to intimidate you into not acting on the word of God. And we cannot be intimidated by what other people think or believe. We need to put our hope in the word of God and what it says in the word of God. The full gospel, not just a portion of the gospel. And the full gospel says, receive power, receive Christ, and go and reach people for me and establish the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the grace of Jesus. And that's the kind of people we need to be. That's the kind of church we need to be. That's where we need to go from a church, because there's a lot of great things happening here. But I want you to know, God is ready and willing. He is waiting for you to respond. Not just on a Sunday morning. He's waiting for you to respond in your personal life to the charge that you heard this morning. And how we respond and how you act and what you believe will dictate who this church is. I can't dictate who this church is. Pastor Randy can't dictate who this church is. The board can't dictate who this church is. And we have influence, but the congregation dictates who the church is and who we represent. God's plan.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
Thank you for listening to The Lifecast. The Lifecast is a podcast of New Life Assembly of God located in Sparta, Wisconsin. You can log on to our website at www.spartanewlife.com. Thank you again for listening, and join us next time on The Lifecast.